All right. Good morning, everybody who is here physically and presumably those who are also online. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon service. Got to not say Sunday morning, right? Okay, well, great. I started a series of sermons 2 weeks ago on the book of Revelation, and then Jan and I left town for a little while. A little bit of an adventure there. We left on Saturday, drove to Flagstaff. We were there for the first service of the Flagstaff Church of Christ. They had 320 in attendance at their first meeting there, which is pretty encouraging. And then Jan and I stayed an extra day. There was a Southwest leadership. So for our family of churches, leaders in churches in the Southwest, had a meeting there in Flagstaff, and there Jan and I promoted the planting in Merced 1 year from right now. It was pretty good. And Jan and I took lots of notes because here we were at a church planting. All right. And so we're trying to, figure out some better ways to help make that thing happen. Then, as a lot of you know, my father's been not doing well physically. I got a call from my sister saying, John, you really kind of need to come now. So then we drove down to Phoenix, spent, I think, just a day, maybe a day and a half there, basically saying goodbye to my dad. That was pretty emotional, for sure. Then we drove 500-something miles to Los Alamos, spent 2 or 3 days there, and then we found out, what am I missing here? I know I turned it on. It turned to orange. So now it's green. I wonder why it went orange. Knock, knock, who's there? Orange? Orange, you're glad? Right, that's where he was going on that one. I could tell. All right, so anyway, then we went, halfway across the country to Los Alamos. Then we find out that my dad was really down to his last day or two. So with our daughter, Kate, we drove back to Phoenix. Then we drove home yesterday, 2,600 miles, which would get you from here to the Atlantic Ocean, all in a week. So it's been a little crazy. And if you'd pray for my family, that would be appreciated. But now we're back to the book of Revelation. Let's go to the next slide here. So the theme of Revelation, as we saw 2 weeks ago, is if you peel back the layers of history and whatever is going on sort of in front of us in the world here, what we find in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, as we'll get to next Sunday, is that the Lamb is on the throne. God is in control. And the message of Revelation is be encouraged and faithful to Jesus no matter what. Jesus is Lord. Caesar definitely is not Lord. So the objective then is to comfort Christians going through very intense hardships, difficulties, and stuff, which seems to be appropriate for us, which is part of why we're doing the book of Revelation. Yes? We spent quite a bit of time in introducing the book of Revelation. I'm not going to go back over that, about apocalyptic literature and all that kind of stuff. But to summarize, we said Romans appeals to the intellect or the mind. Psalms appeals to the heart, but Revelation appeals to the imagination. So I'm going to be saying pretty often, picture this, get this picture. Because that's what you're supposed to be doing in the book of Revelation, is see this picture, let it grab your imagination, then ask yourself, what is God trying to say to me through this picture? Okay, great. And then we saw our outline. We did the prologue. I've said epilogue, prologue, whatever. Prologue, basically where we're meeting Jesus, yes? And then the second part of the book of Revelation is this week and next week, the next two sermons. And I said next week would be Revelation 4. 2 weeks from now, we'll meet Jesus, okay? We'll meet God in chapter 4 and Jesus in chapter 5. So next week will be chapter 3 of Revelation. So anyway, next part of Revelation is the letters to the seven churches. So that's kind of the practical application aspect, which most of Paul's letters come in the second half But in the book of Revelation, it comes right up front. That's just the way it is. So that's what we're going to do too. And then you have the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven mystical creatures, the seven bowls, and then the destruction of God's enemies, and then the kingdom of God revealed. All right, that's the book of Revelation. Now, in general, what we learned is when you're reading Revelation, you should assume whatever you're reading or seeing is symbolic, unless the context demands otherwise. The exception, pretty much, is Revelation chapter 2 and 3. All right, so let's go back and do a very, very little bit of review. Oh, you're doing amazing there, Dwayne. It's perfect. I look up, I say, go to the next slide, and we're already there. It's awesome. It's like a prophet or something. I don't know what it is. Okay, but I want to remember the main point I would say that we got from Revelation chapter 1, which is, here is Jesus. This is a picture to hold throughout the book. So let's reread that, all right? And remember, I asked you to picture Jesus, kind of form a mental picture of Jesus. For me, it would come from a stained glass window, basically, when I was growing up. And then we read a picture of Jesus in Revelation 1, starting verse 12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. That's the Jesus who we worship. And we talked about Jesus, the lion, the lamb, and the superhero, if you will. This is Jesus, the superhero. A voice like a trumpet, shouting forth a clear message of salvation. Blazing eyes that could see through to your soul. White hair, representing the purity, the sinlessness of Jesus. And bronze feet, representing his strength. The double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. God, Jesus, is the judge of the nations. And by his words, we'll be judged. All right, so to sum up that image, Jesus is the authoritative, holy, majestic, omniscient, powerful Son of God. And he's standing among the churches, and he holds their fate in his hands. All right, let's get to Revelation chapter 2. So it's the letter to the seven churches, right? Revelation 1 verse 4 says the letter to the seven churches. And then Revelation 1:11, he says which ones he means. He means Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Let's go back to that slide because we want to get that picture there. All right, the seven churches. And like I said, these seven churches are probably the seven churches over which John, as an elder, feels responsible for, and it's very likely a circuit of churches that he would follow, probably week by week, in his ministry. The order is not just an accident, because you can imagine him tracing this path. Okay, got it? So who's going to get it first? Ephesus. So imagine this. Jesus is going to go on an inspection tour. And this morning, he's on an inspection tour of the Bakersfield Church of Christ. Okay, got it? Now, if Jesus was coming on an inspection tour, imagine you're sitting in the office. You know, it's like the dentist's office, kind of like that, you know. But you're sitting in the office. Or let's say Mike's been doing some job interviews lately. You're in the waiting room waiting for that interview. What are you feeling? as you're about to have this interview, because you're the Church of Christ in Bakersfield, and you're about to have an interview with Jesus, okay? Maybe you're feeling a little bit uncomfortable, nervous, probably. All right? Maybe you're hoping he won't notice something. Good luck with that one. You know, maybe you're hoping he won't notice this little thing that's going on. Maybe you're expecting rebuke. On the other hand, maybe you're feeling kind of proud, actually. Maybe. And by the way, I'm not saying that's bad necessarily. I'm just asking you, what are you feeling right now? Bakersfield Church of Christ, individual member thereof, you're about to get an inspection tour. 2 weeks long. Two Sundays in a row. What are you feeling? What are you thinking? Maybe you're expecting a commendation, perhaps. I'm not saying good or bad to any of these feelings. The feelings are feelings, right? You know what I'm saying. Well, the pattern for the letters is this. First, there'll be a greeting to the church in Bakersfield, or Sardis, or Pergamum. Pergamum, say that 10 times fast. Pergamum, 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 Pergamum. All right? And then there is a description of Jesus. So the one that holds the 7 stars in his hands, or the one with the double-edged sword coming from his mouth. So the picture of Jesus is going to be coming from Revelation 1, 12 through 16. Just a reminder. Every single letter, it's a reminder. By the way, this is who's talking right now. All right? I mean, it's the same person, but not the same, because when you were with him earlier, he was kind of a bruised reed he would not break, you know, kind of more like a lamb. Okay? And then there's a commendation, like, good job. Now, which is better, to get the rebuke first and then the commendation, or to get the commendation and then the rebuke? What do you think? I'd rather have the rebuke first and then the commendation. I almost said condemnation. Rebuke, then condemnation, then you just leave and you're just depressed. And you know you didn't get that job, right? All right. So a commendation, except Sardis and Laodicea, they're doing so bad. He doesn't even have anything good to say to them. And then they're doing so good, they don't get any commendation, right? And then a criticism, like, you know what? On the other hand, although I'm really proud of you for this, we got some work to do in this one area, okay? So maybe you could even imagine, if God were here, you guys are doing great. Bakersfield Church of Christ, this is good. This is an example. When I go other places, I tell them about this. But then maybe there's something like, on the other hand, though, I'm definitely not like going around bragging about this aspect of what's going on here. Okay? We got both. I'm pretty sure we got both. And you know, if the shoe fits, wear it, right? If the shoe fits, wear it. Some of the stuff here, the shoe's going to fit like right on. Other things, maybe not so much. And you can decide. That's the cool thing. And then an appeal and a warning. An appeal and a warning. It's like, you better listen to me, because if you don't, And then an exhortation and a promise. So it goes, good, bad, bad, good. That's the order. You know, okay, good, bad, bad, good. Commendation, criticism, appeal and warning, exhortation and encouragement. So every letter ends on, amen, si se puede. You can do it. All right, got it? That's the pattern. Revelation 2, 1 through 7. The two most famous letters are the first and the seventh. Okay, the first one is the one to Ephesus. Let me read that. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand. Where did that come from? Chapter 1, right? Remember? We're going to see a greeting, a description, a commendation, a criticism, an appeal and warning, an exhortation and a promise. I'm not going to keep giving this list, so find it for yourself, okay, as I'm going through this. Anyway, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. And if that applies, amen. Okay, got it? I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people,
that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Remember how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you. I'll remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate those Nicolaitans. You're really down on those Nicolaitan people. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give you the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That thing on the Nicolaitans kind of breaks the pattern, by the way. I'll explain that when we get to there. Okay? All right, so what about Ephesus? Remember, Ephesus is the church that John is an elder of, a leader of. All right, so Jesus has the seven stars. And if you, what are those stars? Go back to, this is obviously symbolic. The seven stars are the seven angels, are the seven messengers. Because the word angel means messenger. All right, and he's walking among the seven golden lampstands. So get a picture now, get a picture. Jesus, he's got the seven stars in his hand, and he's walking around amongst the golden lampstands. Right? He's walking around, perfect prop here. All right, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Ephesus, right? Because what are the golden lampstands? They're the churches. So what's Jesus doing right now? He's walking around Fresno. What do we call it? Central Valley Church? All right, Sacramento. AV. And he's kind of checking us out. I believe he's really doing two things. And I'm not just, not my opinion. It's what's going on here. Is He's looking to see what we're struggling with, what the difficulties are, so he can support us. But also, it's like an inspection tour. And looking for things that we may need to kind of work on and improve a little bit. Jesus knows what's going on, folks. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows who's here. He knows who's not here. He knows why they're not here. He knows the quality of their reason for not being here. All right? Even if we don't. Because we don't. A lot of times we don't. Why is that person not here? I don't know. Well, you call them. Okay? He knows how it's going in the New Fields Bible Talk. He knows exactly how it's going in the New Fields Bible Talk. And a lot of them aren't here this morning, so I don't know what's going on. I honestly don't know. I haven't even been around for the last week. That's a sincere, I really don't know. Probably they're all doing great. I don't know. He knows, by the way, that was random. I went through our list, I promise, that was totally random. I had nothing in mind there, it's just, that was the... When I was writing my outline, their Bible talk came into... Okay, just so you know, okay? All right, he knows how the dating is going in the campus group. Yeah, he knows how it's going. Whether they're even having dates, you know? He knows all that stuff. We're not left here as orphans. Oh, no. Jesus is involved. And even if we're not aware of it, he is. He's walking amongst the golden lampstands, and we are one of those gold. I believe we are one of those golden lampstands. All right? So how does that make you feel? I don't know. I don't even know how you're supposed to. I honestly don't even know how you're supposed to feel about that. If I knew how you're supposed to feel about that, I would tell you. But I don't know how you're supposed to feel about that. I could think of a few things. Maybe you could feel taken care of. Maybe that's one way you could feel about that. Maybe another way you could feel like, wow, I better watch what I'm doing, you know? Maybe if nobody else knows, maybe Jesus knows, And maybe that could be a motivation for me to do what I kind of have committed to do already. However it works for you. I am not telling you what to do with this fact. But I know this. Jesus has the seven stars in his hand. He has the message right there. And he's walking among the churches. How might you and I behave if we understood this? I'm just going to completely let you preach that sermon yourself. And I'm just going to go on to the next point. Now, they're being praised. In fact, although there's a very sharp rebuke here, I believe it's possible the longest praise of what they're doing of any of the seven is Ephesus. All right, they're doing some really great stuff. Next slide. They're working hard for the Lord. I mean, the whole church is being commended for their hard work, their perseverance, and their staunch opposition to sin. This describes a pretty good church. Hard work, perseverance despite all circumstances, and they are detecting sin and dealing with it appropriately. Now, there's that whole Nicolaitan thing. There's debates about that. If you don't know, it's probably just saying, I just don't know, all right? There's this guy, Nicholas of Antioch in Acts 6:5. But he's a really good guy. Come on, that's not... Whatever. Probably the Nicolaitans are people who are sort of promoting the idea that worldliness is actually not so bad. That seems to be the conclusion. So they're including pagan practices into Christian worship in some way. Anyway, either way, the Ephesians, they're keeping the world at bay. They're doing great at that. They're opposing false doctrine. They're testing the false apostles. We don't have to worry about apostles coming in and, you know, we don't have to worry about that. But, you know, they were doing well there. These Christians, they were not slackers. They were fully convinced. If you'd asked the church in Ephesus, how's it going? They would have said, we're doing great. Because everything they thought was important in Christianity, pretty much, they had down. You know? People were being taken care of. They were the right church. They were teaching the right doctrine. They were opposing what God opposes. Doing great, right? Nope. Doing terrible. Well, not totally terrible, but very concerning. How about that? Very concerning. You know what I find interesting? It says they had not grown weary. They had lost their first love. You would think if you lost your first love, you'd be weary in your Christian life. You would think. This is surprising to me. They lost their first love, and yet they weren't even weary in their faith. I don't know how that works. All right, but I guess some people are fired up about, you know, going out four-wheeling, and they're always fired up about it all the time, you know. They seem to just constantly, whatever. How would you describe these Christians? I'd say they were in the excellent habit of Christianity. They had the habits down, and they were really good at it. Strong character. They've been doing the right thing for a long time, and they were good at doing it. They kept doing it. And by the way, all these things are a good thing. It might sound like I'm saying, oh, this is so terrible. No, it's okay. Everything we've described up to now is a good thing. But what had they lost? They lost the heart, right? They lost the love. Are you good at Christianity, at kind of doing all those Christian things? If you are, good. That you're not being, I'm not saying, oh, that's so bad. If you're good at doing Christianity, keep doing it. But without love, clanging gong, clashing cymbal, right? That's 1 Corinthians 13. Their hearts were not into it. And, you know, in one sense, their heart was into it. Because if you looked at their lives, they were busy doing the God stuff. They shared their faith. They came to church. They put money in the... Their heart, in one sense, kind of was into it. but not kind of, you know, that thing, whatever that thing is. It's hard to define what that thing is. But they'd lost that love for God. Because we know from 2 Corinthians 5:14 that Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. If we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all have died. You know what they need to do? They need to do the cross study again. Oh, that's right. We did just this week. Did that help you out a little bit to go over the cross study?
Yeah.
It helped me out. You know, they just, you know, on the one hand, I think this church is in great danger. But on the other hand, it wouldn't be that hard to turn it around. Ephesus. Let me say that again. They're in great danger because if your Christianity loses love, what do you have left, really? But on the other hand, it's going to be relatively easy to turn it around. You just have to fall in love with God again. And if you fell in love with Him once, you can probably fall in love with Him again. So what is the solution? And again, if this applies to you, great. Please apply it to yourself. If you find yourself kind of going through the Christian motions, but you just have lost that sense of, I'm doing this just because I love God. I just love God. Okay? That could happen to any one of us, right? So what's the solution? He says it right here, verse 5. He says, number one, consider how far you have fallen. Number one. And number two, and repent and do the things you did at first. Now, right now, the Ephesians are very confused. Because they're doing all the right things. So he says, repent and do the things you did at first. They're probably like go out and sharing my faith, like contributing to the needs of the saints, like coming to all the worship services, getting with my, go down the list. What are you talking about? I think when they heard this, they must have scratched their head. You know what I'm saying? But here's what I think he's saying. What he's saying is, do the things you did at first the way that you did them at first. Got it? I think that's the message of this letter to Ephesians. Do the things you did at first the way you did it at first. But even that's confusing. Because they were baby Christians. You know, because a mature love is different from a childish love. Okay? It is different. How do you do the things you did at first? Well, you know, what they did at first is they shared their faith zealously. They were excited because they loved God. They prayed eagerly. Why? Because they got to talk to God. You know, they gave money excitedly. Why? Because they realized that money is going to save souls indirectly. They fellowshiped joyously because they realized they were sharing the kingdom of God with fellow saints that were going to be with them forever. They just felt that. And every baby Christian you ever met felt, they all feel that, right? I mean, if they don't, it's like, why did we baptize that person? That was a mistake right there. Everybody here can remember this, right? Everybody here out there online. You remember this, right? You remember what it felt like. Well, get back to that. But when you get back to it, it won't be the same way it was before. And I think about Jan's and my wedding, our marriage. I mean, there's a lot of things we could probably revive, I have to say. But I don't want to really go back to what it was like when we were dating. That was immature. You know, I mean, it was exciting, but it was also immature. And so, we're not going to go back to being a baby Christian. First of all, you can't. Second of all, you don't want to. But what you do want to go back to is doing things the way you did them. So that's the vision God through Jesus and John has given to you, is to find that mature first love. You know, I think about childlike but not childish. You know what I think about? I think about Vanessa. Right there. Right? That smile is real and it's there all the time. Okay? I don't think about Mary Sheffield, because Mary Sheffield is like that, but she's the young Christian version of it. Mary's excited about being a Christian. You just spend some time around Mary. She's excited about being a Christian. She's just flat out excited about being a Christian. But sometimes she doesn't really know what she's doing because she's a baby Christian. And that's okay, right? And that's okay because she's a young Christian. But Vanessa, she's... by the way, you two were the ones in my notes, all right? I'm glad you're here this morning. Because what if the ones I was going to use as an example happened to not be here? Like, so, amen, you're both here. That's great. All right, so get the picture. Remember, that's what Revelation. Get the picture. What does it look like? Doing all the right stuff, but doing it because you love God. Is that possible? Yeah. What's he mean? It says, consider. Consider. Think about where you're at. And then remember. And do those things the way you did at first. I don't think it's that hard. All right? I don't think it's that hard. Childlike, but not childish. What's at stake? He says here, if you don't, I'm going to remove your lampstand. So this is a big deal. Like I said, not that those other things that you're doing, all those good things, those are all good things. They are to be commended. But the most important ingredient is love. And if we get away from that, that stuff's going to start to fall apart over time. So there's a lot at stake here. It says, I'll remove your lampstand. That doesn't mean necessarily that they would all lose their salvation. What's going to happen is the church will disappear in one way or another. Whoever has an ear to hear, let him hear the message to the churches. Let us find that first love. Let us do things the way we did when we were baby Christians. But don't do it like a baby, okay? Do it the mature version of that. Okay, now the letter to the church in Smyrna. I guess that's how you say it. Smyrna. I don't know. It's like Smurfs. All right. Let's read that. Verse 8 through 11. This is the shortest letter. Very short. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is first and last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty. Right? He's walking amongst the lampstands. Because he's walking amongst the golden lampstands, what can he say to us? What can Jesus say to you, Ed? What can Jesus say to you, Nora? He can say this, I know your afflictions and your poverty, or whatever it is. Your joys, your sorrows, the fact that your dad is probably going to die today, if not then tomorrow. God knows that. God knows that. He says, but you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. You will suffer persecution for 10 days. Jason, right? Glad you made it. I think I gave him the wrong address. But they're here. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Hope I didn't. Anyway, we're in Revelation chapter 2. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Now, this is one of two letters that has only a commendation. Philadelphia and Smyrna. Smyrna had such a weird name, he just wanted to say nice things to them. Why does Jesus only have good things to say to Smyrna? Is it because they have no problems? Is it because they don't have any sin going on in the church? Is that what it is? No. Here's why he is saying only good things to Smyrna. Because that's what they need. Jesus is here. He's on an inspection tour. And if right now all we need in Bakersfield is encouragement, then that's all he's going to give us. But I don't really know. I'm not the judge. I'm not a prophet. So I just give the whole thing. And, you know, if he was here personally, maybe you'd only praise us. We'd be sitting in that office, you know, that waiting room, all nervous. And we'd walk in and say, "You're awesome." Maybe he would. I don't know. I honestly don't know. But in the case of Smyrna, the reason he only gave them praise is because that is what they needed. And if that's what you needed right now, that's what Jesus would give you. Except, again, it's for everybody, so I do the whole thing. And so, I don't know how to know if you only need encouragement. So please, if that's what you need, don't listen to everything else I'm saying. Just kidding. All right. Anyway, the church was relatively poor. I don't know why. I don't know the circumstances. The members of the church just were not from the rich class. And God says to them, "I know your afflictions. I know your poverty." Why? Because Jesus is walking amongst the lampstands and he knows. I'm telling you, he knows. He knows exactly what you're going through. He says, "But you are rich." I've got a question for you. Do you believe you're poor? Or do you believe you're rich? Don't try to categorize things. Just try to give the answer that comes to your mind. Because the answer that comes to your mind will tell you which kinds of things you're thinking about. Do you feel like you're poor? Or do you feel like you're rich? And I mean, really. Don't give me this stuff that you say because that's what you're supposed to say. He says, "You're poor," but he says, "But you're rich." And I think we know what he's talking about, right? Because they have salvation. They have a purpose in life. They're poor in money, but they're rich in spiritual wealth. In 1 Timothy 6:8, Paul said, "If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that." Paul felt wealthy. All he had to have is a shirt, shoes, whatever, food to eat that day. It's like, "I am rich." Okay? And by the way, that's what all of us should feel. I'm not saying happy-go-lucky all the time. Yippee-skippy, it's so wonderful. So, you know, I wasn't exactly enjoying, you know, bathing my father, you know, changing things, we'll say. It wasn't exactly fun. But God is saying to us that we are rich. He's saying to the brothers and sisters in Smyrna, "You're rich." Now, if you look at the situation, their situation was terrible. They were the poorest church of the seven. And besides, they were being persecuted. And by the way, the persecution that's coming on is from Rome, right? Right? But that's not who they're being persecuted by. They're being persecuted by the Jews in their city, who are part of what he calls what? The synagogue of Satan. By the way, all synagogues in the Near East, it said the synagogue of Jehovah. It said it right above the opening. The synagogue of Jehovah. And he's saying, synagogue of Satan. That's what God says about your enemies. They were being persecuted for 10 days. Now, is it exactly 10 days? We know better than that. Until the full amount of time, right? Remember 10? So they're going to be persecuted for a while. And he gives them this interesting encouragement. He says, "Be faithful even to the point of death." Even in death, you and I can be rich. They can empty out our bank account, which they tried to do to my parents, by the way. So that's what happens, you know, some people. But you could still be rich. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I like to think that I do. How faithful does Jesus want us to be to the point of death? Would you be faithful to God to the point of death? Something to think about. Now let's go on to the church in Pergamum. I have to practice saying that. Smyrna, that's weird. Pergamum is just hard to say. Ephesus, piece of cake. Pergamum. All right, to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. Uh-oh. No bronze feet here. Sharp double-edged sword. Uh-oh. I know where you live. Uh-oh. Well, that could be good or bad, right? I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Are we on that next slide? Let me see. There's Pergamum. Could you go to the next slide? Yeah, that'll be relevant there. Go back. That's me in the city of Pergamum, except they moved the whole city to a museum in Berlin. It's the Pergamum Museum. And so the whole that center area of the city, they moved it. So that's sort of cool. You can go there. But you have to go to Berlin. Don't go to Pergamum. Go to Berlin. Anyway, now we can go forward. So, by the way, this is the actual city. And there's a reason he calls it the Satan's throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. How'd you like to live in the city where Satan lives? That's tough. Actually, you know what? I think we do. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so they ate food, sacrificed to idols, and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you. I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I'll give you some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Pergamum was the former capital, Roman capital of Asia. It's now Ephesus, but it used to be Pergamum. It's the largest city in this region of Asia, but it was known for its totally rampant paganism. Probably the throne of Satan is a reference to the massive temple to Zeus, which stood on top of the hill. In that picture, it would be kind of, the one on top. Do you see the theater kind of in the center right? Up there above it to the left is this massive. And so Zeus is sort of sitting above the city, kind of like Jesus up in heaven sitting there, kind of that picture there. You know, they lived in a place that was loaded with idolatry and paganism. The statue, they had this huge altar of Zeus 800 feet above the city. They had temples to Augustus, to Tiberius, and the big center for worshiping Rome itself. They had the second largest library in the world there in Pergamum. All right, but I don't have time to talk about that. Now, but Jesus, he's getting up there. He's got that double-edged sword, you know? And these pagans, this sin, this stuff, he can just take them out. That's the picture. And they've been faithful. They had stood faithful, even though one of their members had literally been dragged off and killed for their faith. That's pretty good. They're doing pretty well. All right? But some of them hold to the teaching of Balaam. Now, who's Balaam? That's the book of Numbers. He's the guy that the donkey talked to, right? Yeah. Balaam was the one who induced the Israelites to commit idolatry. All right. Now, by the way, there's nobody named Balaam in this town. All right. What he's talking about is idol worship. Because the bottom line is, in the Greek world, in order to maintain a job, to be in a guild or the equivalent of a union, you had to worship some sort of pagan god. So there are people in the church saying, that's okay, it's not that bad, come on. I mean, God understands, a little bit of compromise necessary, that's how the world works. Some also held to the teachings of Nicolaitans, which was kind of the same sort of thing. Here was their problem in Pergamum, lack of church discipline. They were tolerating sin. Is tolerance a Christian virtue? Yes and no. By the way, in the postmodern world, tolerance is required. And if you're not tolerant of everything, you're an intolerant person. You're a bad person. Okay? And by the way, I would say tolerance is a virtue a lot of the time, but not all the time. Tolerance of differences amongst people. Yes. Tolerance of different opinions. Definitely. Tolerance of different kinds of food and hairstyles and even getting tattoos. Culture, political parties, but not sin. We don't tolerate sin around here. Remember, love the sin, but love the sinner and hate the sin. That's pretty tough to do. And we're around here, we're going to stress love the sinner. Right? We're going to stress that. But we're going to keep hating sin. Does Jesus get angry? You bet he gets angry. Right here, he gets really, he's ticked off, man. He is upset. Why? Because they're tolerating idolatry. They're tolerating people compromising their faith and sort of compromising it with the world. So he says, hey, if you have an ear, listen. Everybody here has an ear. As far as I know, 2, 4, 6. If we have 47 people in here, we probably got 94 ears, probably. So listen. He says, and if you do, if you'll stop tolerating sin in your life and in the lives of those around you closest to you, don't tolerate it. Then he says, I've got some really cool stuff for you. I've got some, what's that they give out at, you know, at conferences, like swag. Yeah, I got some swag for you. Let's go to the thing that shows the swag. Oh yeah, hidden names. Oh, it didn't show up. Oh, there was a version. There was a better version. There's a stone that's in the picture, but I lost it. It's going to give you a white stone. And when they had a trial, basically the way it worked, they had the jurors, and every juror got a black stone and a white stone. And basically what they'd do is they'd pass the bag around, you put your stone in there, they'd dump them out, count the stones. The white stone was, yes, you know, acquitted. Black stone, condemned. So Jesus has a white stone for us. It's what was given to slaves when they were freed. All right? Now, I really want to talk about Thyatira, but it's almost the same thing. But I'm seeing a couple people. You notice when you're losing, a couple of people starting to do a little bit of this. Oh, and I need to stop. But Thyatira is almost the same stuff, basically. Basically, Thyatira is Pergamum on steroids. Thyatira is Pergamum where the people that are doing this are preaching it openly in front of the whole church. Jezebel. And, you know, it's interesting with Pergamum, God says, all right, you guys deal with it. But in Thyatira says, I'm going to come there and I'm going to take that person out. Wow. The seeds of disaster are there because they were tolerating division and they were tolerating people who were saying it's okay to get drunk, to miss church, to go to cultural events, to take church not seriously, to compromise with the world, to say, sure, you got a job on Sunday, that's okay, it's not a big deal, because, you know, God understands. All right, and it's all kinds of stuff he's talking about there, but I don't have time, so let me get to our summary then. So I might have to go forward a couple of slides. All right, there you go, back one. So, what did we learn this morning? Well, we read 3.5 letters. So it depends on which letter works for you. I don't know. All right. Like I said, this morning you may have just needed encouragement. By the way, we didn't read any of the letters that only get condemnation, but we're headed there. All right. So one of the things you might have learned today is to remember and repent. And not just to do the things you did before, because
Most people here are doing those things they did before. But do them the way you did it. Find that love. Number two, God knows your trials. He knows your struggles. And if all you need was encouragement, that's all he would have given you this morning, except he couldn't because he had a mixed crowd here. God knows. He is walking amongst the golden lampstands. And he has the seven stars in his. That's Jesus. Yeah, he's on an inspection tour. But he fully intends for you to pass that inspection. He does. Tolerance of sin is not a virtue. That's another thing we learned today. Tolerance of sin is not a virtue. We need a church that has discipline in regard to sin. That doesn't mean we judge people. That doesn't mean we kick people out. Almost never do we do that. But we don't tolerate sin. We uncover it. We shine the light on it. And we help people put it behind them. And if we do that, then God will give us a white stone with our name written on it. Anyway, we're going to get to the other 3.5 letters next Sunday. Thanks, everybody.
So much for that great message. That was, wow, something to really think about and consider today.
Thanks.
We appreciate that. And